Let's read the first four verses. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we study this passage this morning, we will have a clearer understanding of what it means to bear fruit for you and how that this may be accomplished in our lives. We just ask that you would bless and guide us by your Holy Spirit, the divine teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have studied chapter 13 and 14 of John's Gospel, we have learned a great many things that the Lord Jesus has done for us, things that he is doing for us or things that he will yet do for us. We've learned, for example, the Lord Jesus indicates that he is going to, has gone to prepare the Father's house for us, the many mansions, that he might come again and receive us unto himself. We've learned in that section that the Lord Jesus Christ would send another comforter, one to stand alongside of us during the absence of our Lord Jesus. Many other things, peace he has left with us, and so on. Many of the things that he has done for us, or is doing for us, or will yet do for us, is the subject of chapters 13 and 14 in this gospel. As we get into chapter 15, on the other hand, it is what we may do for him. In response to all that he has done for us, what does he expect of us? He has done so much, things that we could never imagine. And on the other hand, there are basic things that he expects of us during this time until we are with him once again. What is it that we are to do for him that he is especially speaking about? What it is to bear fruit. Eight times in this particular chapter, the word fruit, or to bear fruit, is mentioned. It is obviously the key idea. The bearing of fruit means the displaying of the Christ life through our redeemed lives. In other words, he wants to take our humanity that he has redeemed and to live his life through us. You remember when the Lord Jesus was here upon this earth, God had become flesh, and God in the person of Jesus Christ was living through the flesh the life of God. Now he went to heaven. He wants to continue his life through our flesh, through our lives, through our persons. And this is what he is about at this present moment of time. Now there are different interpretive views relative to this chapter. Excuse me. We have, for example, the question, who is Jesus referring to when he's speaking about the branches in this chapter? Some would suggest he's referring basically and only to Christians. Some would say yes, but he's referring to carnal Christians and spiritual Christians, two different kinds of Christians. On the other hand, some would say, no, he's referring to Christians and those who say they are Christians, but are not. In other words, professing Christians. Those who say, but in actuality are not truly the children of God. So that's one big problem that we face as we come to the chapter. Everyone that studies this chapter and tries to glean its meaning has to make some decision in respect to those questions. Again, another question we might raise is, what is referred to when he speaks about cutting away from the vine? Verse 2, he says, he takes away or cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Verse 6, anyone who does not remain in me is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and so on and so forth. What is meant by this cutting away from the vine? That's another question that might be raised. Some would suggest it's the chastening of a believer. Others would suggest it's a true believer who has now lost his salvation and is cut off from God. Others would suggest, no, it's a false professor, one who only professes the name of Christ and does not really have the life of Christ. And this one is ultimately cast away from Christ. So that's another area that we have to think about as we interpret the chapter. A third area are individuals, when they are cut off from Him, cast into hell. Notice that in verse 6, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. What is meant by the fire and the burning? Is it that individuals are cast into hell? Is it, on the other hand, that an individual Christian who is backslidden, his testimony is counted worthless by the world and is cast aside? Is that what is meant? So there are a lot of questions that are raised in this particular passage, a lot of problems that present themselves to the one who would understand what the passage means. And this is what we wish to do as we come to the Word of God. I think the important thing for us this morning is not to get hung up on the problems, on the difficulties. We may wish to search that out and study that more completely and deeply, and I'll be referring to these things as we go along. But the important thing for us is not to get hung up on the problems and difficulties of the chapter, but rather to catch those things that are clear, those things that are the central themes of the chapter. What is the basic thing that Jesus is saying? And these things, I think, are clear. Three things I suggest that are basic, and I want us to have those clearly in our minds before we begin a detailed study. First of all, union with Christ is essential for spiritual life. To have a union with Christ, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus is essential to having spiritual life or to bearing spiritual fruit. Now notice that's very clear. Verse 4. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. And we even know this as we think of a vine. The branch doesn't bear fruit of itself. It only bears fruit as it is connected to the vine. So it is clear then that vital union is necessary with the vine on the part of the branch if it is going to bear fruit. Vital union for us with Jesus Christ is necessary for spiritual life. The second thing is that fruit is the essential evidence of union. And that the husbandman or the gardener deals with the branch constantly in order that the branch will bring forth fruit. So fruit is essential. Fruit is important. Fruit, as a result of that union, is what the gardener is looking for. Now you see in verse 2, that's very clear, where it says that if the branch doesn't bear fruit, he does something. If it does bear fruit, he does something so that it will be more fruitful. And then again down in verse 8, it says, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. So fruit from the vine, the branches connected to the vine, is essential. That is very clear from the passage. Third thing I think that's clear is that we must not only have union with Christ to indeed have that life of the vine flowing through us, the branches, but we must also do something further. We must abide in Him. That is, that we must remain in contact. We must keep in touch with Him if we are going to bear fruit. That's very clear in verse 4. Abide in me or remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. So three things are very clear. Union with Christ is essential, first of all, so that we may have spiritual life. Secondly, fruit is the result looked for from this union with Christ. And the gardener, the Father God, works with us, deals with us in our lifetime to this one end, that we might bear fruit to His glory. And thirdly, in order that that shall be accomplished, we must remain in contact, in touch with Him. Now, having these clear things of the passage before our minds then as sort of lighthouses as we move along through the troubled waters, if you will, of interpreting the passage, let us look more in detail at what we have in these first four verses. Three things that come to mind. Number one is the figure of speech that is being used. You have a vine, you have branches, you have a garden. So there is a figure of speech here set up before us. Jesus often spoke from things that people knew about to teach them things that they did not know about, you see. They all knew about the grapevines or the vineyards in Israel, certainly. If you've been there, you are very impressed with this, just as they knew about the shepherds. So Jesus starts with something that they know about. We have a figure of speech, vine, branches, gardener. The next thing in verses 2 and 3 is the gardener's care. That's spoken of quite in detail. The care of the gardener, how he works in his vineyard, what he does. And finally, in verse 4, you have the response expected on the part of the branches, or the branches' responsibility. What should they be doing, you see, in connection with the vine? So the figure, the gardener's care, and the branches' responsibility. Now, first of all, in respect to the figure of speech that is used here, I am the true vine. The vine, then, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had been saying things like, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. So this is the seventh of the great I Ams, as we call them in John's Gospel. Jesus Christ is the true vine. It is not institutions in the name of Christ. It is not the church, in other words. It is not ordinances that have to do with Christ or even commanded by Christ, like baptism and the communion. It is Jesus himself. I am the true vine. Now, he seeks to convey to us by this figure the fact that he is the source of life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, in the prologue to this gospel, it says, in him was life. In him is life. So we are clear then as to the fact that his use of the figure of the vine is implying the fact that he, in him, is the source of spiritual life. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, it says, Jesus, he grew up before him, before the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus is the root out of the dry ground of humanity. He is the source of all spiritual life. He is the source of any spiritual life. I am the vine. I am the source of life. You must be joined to me. But notice he not only says, I am the vine, he says, I am the true vine. That is, he is the genuine, complete, and enduring reality in respect to this subject. He has spoken of himself, it is spoken of him in John 1:9, as being the true light. In contrast, for example, to John the Baptist, who shed light upon the counsels of God, Jesus says, I am the true light, the ultimate light. I am the reality in respect to illumination and understanding and wisdom. And again, he says in John chapter 6, verse 32, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. He says that in contrast to the manna, the bread that God sent down for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. That was bread for their physical bodies. He says, I am the bread of life for your spiritual person, for your spiritual life. So Jesus, in contrast to the light of John the Baptist, is the true light. In contrast to the manna for Israel, he is the true bread. He is the true vine in contrast to the fact that the nation of Israel in Old Testament times was the vine of God. In other words, God took the nation of Israel under the same figure of speech and said, you are like a vine that I have planted. and I have wanted to have the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of love and the fruit of glory to God from you as a nation. But instead of giving that fruit to God, the nation of Israel became like the pagan nations, and they did not bring forth fruit to God. Let's just look at this thought in Psalm 80. Turn in your Old Testament to Psalm 80. And in Psalm 80 and verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Reference is to the bringing of the nation of Israel out of Egypt into Palestine. You, God, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. You planted the nation of Israel as your vine in Palestine. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. But then notice what happened to that nation. Isaiah chapter 5. These are just a couple of references to Israel as being the vine of God in the Old Testament, but it's enough to give us to see what happened. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing to the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Verse 4, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? Notice verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And so the nation of Israel was God's vine. It was through the nation of Israel, as we read the Old Testament, we can clearly see through the nation of Israel, God was working. He was seeking to bring a righteous nation, and a holy nation, and a nation that would praise God among the nations of the world, that they might be the means of evangelizing the pagan world. But instead of being an evangelistic or a missionary nation to the nations of the world, the nation of Israel became like those nations, decadent, and began even to worship the idols and abandon the knowledge of the true God who is a spirit. And they began to offer their children as sacrifices unto the fire god Molech and to other of the gods of the heathens. People. So the nation of Israel had failed as a nation to bring forth fruit to God. But will God fail if man fails? No. God brought his son into the world, and now he says, Jesus himself, I am the true vine. It is going to happen through me. There is going to be reality. What God has been looking for is going to be accomplished through me. But it is not through him alone. It is through him as the source of life, and it is through those who are joined to him that this fruit for God will come about. And those, my friend, are you and me. For the branches are Christians. Notice verse 5. I am the true vine, you are the branches. It is quite clear then that believers are the branches of the vine. The vine at its roots down into the earth, it is the source of life. But you don't get grapes on the vine, You don't get grapes on the vine. It is down, way down along the trestle from where the root has gone into the ground on the branches. That is where you get the grapes. The grapes do not come on the vine. The grapes come on the branches. But the branches must be united and joined to the vine, as we have indicated. The branches are believers. We have no life in ourselves. We cannot of ourselves bring forth fruit to God. Some people say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to try harder. Well, no matter how many leaves we turn over and how hard we try, we cannot of ourselves and in ourselves bring forth fruit to God. We say, well, I'm going to get religion. And we can get one religion after another. But there's still no fruit for God. It is only as we are united to Jesus Christ and become sinners saved by grace, children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, it is only then that we can bring forth fruit for God. So our union with Christ is essential. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 makes it very simple. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You don't mind if I ask you a question right now, do you? Do you have spiritual life? Are you united to Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where you invited the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and life so that you belong to Him and He belonged to you, and you, a branch, became a part of the vine? You were linked to the vine and became a part of God's vineyard. Oh, I trust so. If there's anyone in the service this morning and you haven't started there, that is the starting place. Come to the Lord Jesus just as you are right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but You died for sinners upon the cross, and You loved me so much You gave Your Son for me. And right now I'm receiving You and opening my life to You and being joined to You in faith and becoming one of the branches in Your vine. Just like a passenger coach on a train. That passenger coach cannot move down the track by itself. It has no power to do so. But if the passenger train is coupled to the locomotive, then it can be pulled along the line. And every passenger coach car must be linked to the locomotive if it's going to move along the line. Just in exactly the same way, my friend, very simply described, we must be linked and coupled and joined to Jesus Christ if we're going to be carried by Him to heaven itself. Now that a gardener is the third part of the figure here. Who is the gardener? Verse 1 tells us, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He is the husbandman. Stop for a moment and think about that. Isn't it wonderful to know, every one of you who is joined to Jesus Christ, that you are the careful concern of the Father in heaven? Just like a gardener takes care of the branches on that vine, so does the Father take care of each one of His children, each one of the branches which are a part of the vineyard of God, joined to Jesus Christ. You are infinitely precious to Him, and He is concerned about you. My Father is the gardener. The Father in heaven is watching over me, in order that my life may be fruitful. He wants me to bear the likeness of His dear Son. He wants me to be like Jesus Christ. He wants that through my redeemed humanity, the life of God dwelling within me, the resemblance to God, the likeness to God will be manifest in my pattern of living. Doesn't mean how I look physically. It means how I look morally and ethically, how I handle myself in respect to the affairs of life, my attitudes, my motives in life, the way I react and interact with people in different situations. Is it like God? Is it like Christ? Am I thoughtful and sensitive and kind and loving and forgiving and so on? Am I pure and righteous in the character and bearing of my life? So His purpose is, His care for me is to the end that I, even I, will be His channel of magnifying Himself, of showing Himself to my world. When Jesus was here on earth, He showed the perfect life of God to His world. Now through all of those of you who are joined to Christ, He wants to show His life to your world. The area of Groton, Connecticut, 1980. Now left to itself, any bush, any tree, any vine especially, things like roses, any flower, anything, will produce a great deal of unproductive growth. In other words, there'll be a lot of growing, but it won't be with a view to fruit bearing, or with flowers to bearing beautiful flowers. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but the only thing I can grow is forsythia bushes, which are just about the easiest things that there are to grow. And all you got to do with those things is cut them off and stick the stalks in the ground, and they'll grow, take root and start growing. But I do know, in connection with forsythia bushes, that if I don't trim them They'll just go to a lot of stalks, but less and less flowers. Less and less of, and I love forsythia because it tells me spring is here. Boy, I see all that yellow in the spring, I really get excited. But you know, this particular year, I forgot to cut back the forsythia bush after it blossomed in the spring. And it kept growing and growing and growing. And when we had that early snow in October, you remember this one snowstorm we had this winter so far in October? And boy, the whole thing was laying all over the ground, you know, and all spread eagled all over the place. And so my daughter comes by the house, you know, and she gets all excited about this forsythia tree, bush. And lo and behold, when I was out doing my business like I should, she cuts it right down. Now, I got very angry, of course, because I'm not going to get any yellow, beautiful forsythia flowers in the spring. But I guess I got what I deserved because I didn't trim it in the spring, you see. What I'm getting at is, if we do not properly trim and cut back, there'll be a lot of unproductive growth. Growing, yes. Greening, yes. But no flowers, no fruit. So God the Father is interested in me, caring about me, caring for me in such a way. You must understand this, because some things won't happen in your life that you expected would happen. And other things that you never dreamed would take place will start happening. It is all the Father's care about you and care for you so that you won't do your own thing. You won't keep on looking like you looked 10 years ago. You will begin to look more and more like Jesus Christ. The way you act, the way you think, the goals you have, the priorities you have, the attitude you have will begin to become more and more godly, more and more Christ-like. And that's exactly what God is about. And the Father is interested in you in order that that should happen. Now then, that brings us to the next point. How about the gardener's care? What does he do? Well, there's two things here set before us in verses 2 and 3. First of all, his care of branches that are not bearing fruit, the first part of verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Now, actually, the tense of the verb in the original there, bears no fruit, is not a final tense. In other words, it doesn't mean it never will bear fruit. It means that at this point in time, it is not bearing fruit. So here's a branch that at this point in time is not bearing fruit. Maybe it did bear fruit in the past. It could bear fruit in the future. But at this point in time, it is not bearing fruit. So what does he do in respect to branches like this? Well, here we get into some of the interpretive difficulty. Some have suggested here then that the reference is to a Christian who is a child of God, a true child of God, and all of a sudden he is not bearing fruit for God, he's backslidden, he's out of touch with God, and so God cuts him off and consigns him to eternal damnation. That is, that he is lost in hell. I do not hold that view. I do not think it is consistent with the rest of the teaching of Scripture. I do not think it is a good interpretation of the passages. For example, in John 6, verse 37, the same book, verse 37, chapter 6, Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John chapter 10, verses 28, 29, Jesus said, "I have you in my hand, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. You're in my Father's hand, and nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand." And so many, many, many other passages are very clear that a true child of God cannot be cut off from God eternally and irreparably. That is, consigned into eternal damnation. I do not think that is the interpretation of what we have here. Some have suggested that what we have here is false professors, those who profess the name of Christ. You might think of Judas, for example. It hasn't been a few minutes before that Judas has gone out. And Judas is a false professor. He professes to know Christ, but he does not. He says he has a relationship with Christ, but he does not. You see? He fools everybody, but he doesn't fool Jesus Christ. Jesus knew from the beginning, talks about him before it happens, that he's not a true believer. So some of us suggest that what we have here is a false professor, doesn't bear fruit, and of course a false professor can't bear fruit. That is what is being referred to here. Well, I do not think so. I think we are referring to the false professors down in verse 6, and you'll have to wait till next week to hear about that. But I don't think that we're referring to that here in verse 2. No, I think we are referring to Christians like you and me, and if we're honest about it, sometimes we are making progress and sometimes we're not. All right? Sometimes we are bearing fruit and sometimes we are not. Sometimes we're really living close to God and sometimes we're not. I think he's referring to us when we are not bearing fruit, when we are not making progress, when we are not developing into Christ-likeness. What happens then? Well, your translation, almost all of them, say that he takes away that branch or he cuts it off. I don't think that's what is being suggested here. The word in the original language is a word which has two basic meanings. One meaning, as a matter of fact, the primary meaning, is to lift up. Not to cast off, but to lift up. For example, the word is used of people lifting up their voices. Jesus lifted up his eyes. But more significantly, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, where Satan told Jesus to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, he said, the angels will bear you up. The angels will lift you up so that you won't dash your foot upon a stone. Now, that, I think, is the proper translation here. I don't think that the first thing that my Heavenly Father does is to cut me off, whatever that means. I don't think the first thing he does is to do something so severe. I think before he does something so severe as that, he does a lot of other things, a lot of other things. And I think they're all involved in this word. He lifts them up, those branches that aren't bearing fruit. Now, what we have to realize is that grapes, vineyards, will not bear fruit if they are dragging down upon the ground. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a Bible conference for a week period of time in the Erie, Pennsylvania area. I had Saturday off, and it was grape harvesting time. That's great vineyard country out through there. And so I had a look at vineyards firsthand and what it was all about. And in every case, and the same when we were over in Israel, no matter where you are, vineyards are always, the vines or the branches are always kept up off the ground. Because if they're allowed to be upon the ground, they will not have the sunlight, they will have a lot of moisture down there, and they will begin to rot as they begin to grow. And you will lose your grapes. And so you have to lift the branches up from the ground. That has to be done. You have to tie them up and twine them up, or whatever you're using to hold them up from the ground. You know that. Look around at the fine Italian people in our community. They even have vineyards or have a grape, at least a vine, and you'll see that they keep them up from the ground. This must be done in order to bear fruit. And so what I think is involved here is that lifting up process. Very graciously and lovingly and kindly, when I'm not bearing fruit for God, when I'm out of fellowship with Him, He speaks tenderly and kindly and patiently. He probes gently into my life, and he tries to lift me up from the muck, from the mud, from the filth, from whatever it is that I've gotten into that makes me unproductive in my life. You see? And I think that's what's involved here. He lifts up every branch that bears no fruit. Now, on the other hand, the word can be translated as more often, he cuts off or takes away. If that is to be translated that way and to be interpreted that way, then the reference must be to the extreme chastening of a child of God. And that extreme chastening of a child of God is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, where you remember some of the Corinthian believers were certainly not being fruitful, and it said that some of them were physically ill and some of them had actually died. In other words, God shortened their lives upon this earth because they were not living for Him. Now, friends, that's extreme. And I don't think that happens very often. And I don't think that's the way God starts dealing with me. I know it's not the way He starts dealing with me. I'd have been cut off a long time ago if that's the way that God deals with us. The first thing He does, I think, is to gently lift us up and try to bring us back into the warmth and fellowship of His heart and to hear His heartbeat of love for us and so on. I think that's what He does, first of all. Now, the second part of verse 2, are branches that are bearing fruit. You say, well, that's good, and He leaves those alone because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. No, He never leaves us alone. He wants our lives to be more fruitful than they are. You have fruit in this chapter, more fruit, and much fruit. And God is always growing you. And I hope you'll kick me in the pants if 20 years from now I'm not more Christ-like than I am today. I hope you will. Because God wants me till the day He takes me home to be with Himself, to be more like the Master. That's one of the things I appreciated about my dad. I knew him I knew him all my lifetime, and I could see a growing Christian. And that's somewhat unusual, I might say. As we get older sometime, we get cantankerous and we get bitter or disappointed because of things that happen. But God was growing him and he was hanging in there, what this chapter is all about. And that should be happening in all of our lives, day by day, in an onward way. Now, what does he do? Well, it says he trims prunes every branch that does bear fruit. He trims clean, or he prunes, or he purges it, so that it will be even more fruitful. He cleans it by trimming and washing. Everything is removed from the branch which tends to divert the vital power from fruit bearing. Don't be surprised if God reaches into your life and pulls out of things that are diverting you from being like Him. Because that's what He's doing. He wants every part of our life to be so that it will be a means of bringing us into Christ's likeness. Disappointments, closed doors, unexpected opposition, many, many other things, times of trial and difficulty. But in these times, through the Word of God, notice verse 3, you are already clean because of the Word I have spoken unto you. Notice verse 10, if you obey my commands, and so on. It is through the Word of God, in times of trial, that God purges, prunes, trims, cleanses us. So thank God, as we had in that song earlier with James, don't leave any other room for any other thing but rejoicing when you fall into trials. How can I say that? How can you say that, James? Because trials work for God. Trials work in our lives. They draw us closer to us. You know, don't you, that when some trial comes, you get back down on your knees. When some trial comes, you get back into the Word. When some trial comes, you get back into the Christian fellowship and so on. These are the things that God uses by His Word to enlarge us, to grow us, to make us like Himself. That brings us then to the final thought. What is my responsibility? The branch's responsibility, verse 4. Very simply, remain in me, or abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. Just the first phrase, first of all, the first sentence, rather. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. There's an active and a passive thought here. Abide in me. That word abide occurs 11 times now. It is obviously a key word. Remember, if I'm going to bear fruit, I must abide. That's a big message of this section. What does it mean? It means to remain where I am. Where am I? I'm in Christ. And to abide means to remain right where I am, closer and closer and more tenaciously all the time. To just keep in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with whom I am in touch. Stay in touch, keep in contact, contemporary, hang in there with Him day by day. Now, we have the contrast then between being in Christ, which speaks of union, and abiding in Christ, which speaks of communion. Do you understand that? Union, I am in Christ, the initial act of faith, commitment. I have communion as I abide in Christ day by day, just like a marriage, right? We pronounce them lawfully wedded, husband and wife, as I've done many times in this very spot, and they go out to live happily ever after. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Hopefully, there will be a great majority of happiness, but sometimes there'll be some strained times. some difficult times, some times of anger, some times of unhappiness, some times of rejection, some times of sorrow, some times of tears. And so you have union, but you have communion. And the two are different. And Jesus says we have union, we are joined to the vine, we have that spiritual life, but to bear fruit is involved more than becoming a Christian. It is being a Christian day by day, communion, keeping in touch with Him in an ongoing way. Now the word abide, active. I must do it. This is the command. This is the response on my part under the branch. I must abide in Him. He doesn't say the vine will make sure I abide in Him. He tells me it is my responsibility to abide in Him. So I have an active thought. We must make decisions that will enable us to keep in touch with God. That's simply it. I want to burn that into your heart as we leave this morning. We must make decisions. I am responsible. I must make decisions daily that will enable me to keep in touch with God. Decisions that have to do with keeping in the Word of God. Personally, collectively, Christian growth classes are good to help you do that. But means, I'm responsible, decisions and outworkings from those decisions whereby I might keep in touch with Him through the Word. I must make decisions whereby I will keep in touch with Him in prayer. I must make decisions so that I will keep in touch with other believers, Christian fellowship, because I can't go it alone. I must make decisions that I will confess any known sin in my life which interrupts my communion with the Lord. I must make decisions in order that I shall find my spiritual gifts and exercise them and use them and grow them to the glory of God. I then am responsible to abide in Him. It means decisions that I must make, things that I must implement, ongoing discipline of life in order that I might be in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's the passive side. Abide in Me, and I will abide in you. Now, on that point, we have an attitude of dependence. I am to recognize that He is abiding in me through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Therefore, I am not to live as though He did not abide in me. I am not to live as though I was on my own. I am to live a life yielded to Him who is abiding in me. I am to yield. I am to obey. I am to surrender. I am to be responsive to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Lord who has come to dwell within me. Passive response. Active response, decisions I must make. Passive response to the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. This then is what is involved on the part of the branch's responsibility, abiding in Him, He abiding in me. And this is absolutely necessary to fruit bearing. You'll notice at the end of verse 4, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. It sort of reminds me of when I was going to college up here at Brown University, and sometimes we used to have basketball games at this time of the year. And Marvel Gym for Brown is outside of the city where the university is located. In those days, at least, there used to be trolleys that we used to take from the city area, the campus area, to the gym. And, of course, as is common with people of that age, as I've also noticed in my children, I might say, we are full of pranks and fun, as I was at that time. And so we used to want to do something to liven up the ride home after the game. And so we would, someone would reach out the